Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the chance to come as your people and to worship you, Lord, in all the ways through music, through song, Lord, through our giving and even through the word, Lord. We pray that you will just be with us now as we look at what your word has to say about pride and humility. Lord, incline our ears to your word, that we would go away from here, not just hearing things, but doing things, Lord. Father, just be with us now. Be glorified in all that is said and done. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Good morning. My name is Kelly Kura, and I'm one of the pastors here. Typically, my brother Kim is our main preaching pastor, but I get the honor of sharing God's word with you today. So I'm a pastor, but also had the blessing this past week of directing our Vacation Bible School. So I thought if we could just take a second and have those that served at VBS stand so that we can recognize you. So if you're in a maroon shirt, if you could stand so we can recognize you. Yeah, they serve with such grace this week, and I know your children were really blessed by their efforts. So yeah, we want to just thank you from the church, and I know the parents were really excited to hear what their kids learned and all the songs that they repeated constantly throughout the week. A while back, I went to see a comedian perform, and he was really good, and I don't think I've ever laughed as hard. And right before that guy came up, another comedian came up to open for him, and he was okay, but he was nothing like the comedian, right? So I realize that there's a main event, and I'm not it. I realize that for you, you come waiting for your kids to come up. And I know I understand that, and I get that. But you know, I hope that you'll lend me your ear for a bit so that I can share God's word with you as we prepare to hear the kids sing and to see a video of what went on during VBS week. As tradition on VBS Celebration Sunday, we wanted to bring to you a message on parenting. And something close to my heart is this idea of pride. Pride is one of those things that affects everyone. In fact, one author writes, the real issue is not if pride exists in your heart, it's where your pride exists and how pride is being expressed in your life. I would add that if you feel like you do not struggle with pride, the problem is probably worse than you think, right? The reason that pride is close to my heart is because it's been a lifelong struggle, actually. As a young man, it was sports. I played basketball, baseball, soccer. As I got older, it became my abilities in design and business ownership, and it's even manifested itself in ministry. Paul Tripp writes, under the veneer of theological beliefs and a participation in the public life of the church, the true glory we're living for is the glory of self. Most recently, my pride has crept into my current season of life, and that's as a parent. Parenting can be, right, a huge source of pride. It can also be very humbling. I come from a family of four boys, and my parents have tons of humbling stories of parenting the brothers. My mother told me about the time we were in a big hardware store, kind of like Home Depot, but before there was Home Depot. We got to the department, the plumbing department, where all the toilets were on display. And one of my brothers, I'm not going to mention who, decided that he was going to take one of those out for a spin. My mother screamed. We're not sure if he did or didn't. We can't totally remember the story, but we remember that she screamed. I know many of you, for those of you who know all four brothers, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to figure out which one of us that was. I personally struggle with pride in parenting, and it oftentimes comes in the form of wanting my girls to be better at something for my sake. Right? It can be as simple as wanting them to behave well, not because it honors the Lord or because I'm teaching them to live obediently under authority, but just because it merely reflects well on me. The idea that pride can be very dangerous in our parenting is what I want to look at today. So the passage I've chosen to speak from is not specifically a parenting passage, but a passage about pride and about humility. Now, if you're not a parent, I hope you consider the issue of pride from a more general perspective. Pride might affect you in other ways. It might affect you in your work or your looks, your athletic ability, your talents, your possessions. My daughter Zoe, She's 12. She's worshiping with us today. And I would encourage her, as I would you, to really listen to what the Word has to say about the idea of pride and humility in general, and really work on those areas in your life. So if you would, can you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We're going to read through verses 3 through 11. It says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The book of Philippians is written by Paul. And Paul is actually writing from jail. And though he's in jail, the book of Philippians is considered the epistle of joy. And the thing that brings Paul joy isn't the things of the world. It's not prestige. It's not possessions. Joy comes from God and the things of God. So in this particular passage, the thing that brings Paul joy is the unity of God's people. Verse 2 says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and one mind." So how does that unity come about? It comes by putting off pride and putting on humility. This is ultimately a passage about the idea of pride and ideas of pride and humility. And in our parenting, we need so much to learn what it means to fight pride and grow in humility. So that's the idea today. That's the key idea. Forsake pride and live humbly like Christ for the glory of God. So point one is this, and they're pretty simple points. Pride is the problem. Kind of that secular definition of pride is this: a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by others, right? In this definition, pride doesn't seem all that bad, and that's part of the problem. One thing about pride is that people will rarely condemn you for it. The world will actually encourage pride. We've all been encouraged at some time to take pride in our work or our school or athletic endeavors, among other things. And when people say to take pride in something, what they're really saying is do something in such a way that it reflects well on you. The reality is that people will work hard and long with the sole desire that the results reflect well on them. Quite often the fruit of prideful people are things done well, and so it's encouraged, and a vicious cycle kind of ensues. In sports, that was me. I realized early on that hard work came results that reflected well on me. And so that became my thing. I worked hard. I might not have been bigger or stronger or faster, but nobody outworked me. And so I practiced before school, I practiced after school, and I practiced even when I probably should have been studying. Biblically, we know that pride is something completely different. And pride comes in a couple of forms. First and primarily, pride is an attitude towards God. We'll discuss this more later, but in this passage, we see how Jesus humbly submitted to the Father's will. In his perfect life, Jesus followed the plan of the Father. But for the rest of us, pride is a huge issue. You see, pride is nothing new. It goes way back. It goes back even to before the creation of the world. Satan fell because of his desire to be on the level with God. Isaiah 14:13, it describes the downfall of a king, but uses languages that references the fall of Satan. And it says this of Satan: "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high." Satan was a beautiful, created being before he aspired to be as God, and his pride was his downfall. It goes on to say later on in that passage in verse 15, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." C.J. Mahaney writes, "Led by the prideful Lucifer, powerful angelic creatures possessing beauty and glory far beyond our comprehension, arrogantly desired recognition and status equal to God himself, and God swiftly and severely judged them. So what does Satan do, right? Satan and his rebellious creatures then turn their focus on man, where they spread this lie of self-exaltation, of pride. One author says, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Charles Bridges once noted how pride lifts one's heart against God and contends for supremacy with him. Pride seeks personal glory. And in pride, we make ourselves king. That's what pride is, right? And living as our king is what keeps us from God in the first place. You see, God created the world and everything in it, including his most precious creation, people. And it was good and it was idyllic. Beauty reigned. And the most important thing is that we had this intimate, loving relationship with God. But if we look at the world around us, that's not how it is. Sin entered the world through the first man and has affected every man since, save one. It was the false temptation of being like God that man first falls. Sin is this open rebellion to the God that created and sustains us. It is a pride that says, I will be the king of my life and not God. It's pridefully thinking and living according to our own selfish desires. And our sin, it has this destructive ways in our relationships here on earth, but worse, it separates us from the God that created us. We are sinners by nature, thought, and action, and God in his holiness cannot be in the presence of sin. Our sin is only deserving of death and punishment, and this is the bad news. But it's the bad news that precedes the good, because God is merciful. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, in his love, sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die the death, to pay the debt, to exhaust the wrath of God our sin deserves. So going back to the passage in Philippians, verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus then rose from the dead to signify that he had satisfied God's wrath against sin. And to receive the forgiveness our sin deserves, we must repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. We must humbly come to God in faith to receive his grace. We've all made a choice about Jesus. With regards to Jesus, either we have placed our faith in him and have now gone from rebels to his beloved children, or we've made the decision to be our own kings. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is my hope for you, that today you will humbly turn to him in faith, receiving his forgiveness, and come under the loving rule of God the Father. So most importantly, our pride is against God. But even if you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in him and become one of his children, pride against God can still be an issue. It may manifest itself in a lack of trust in what God is doing, a disregard for what his word says, or a desire to take credit and glory for things that he has given you, such as gifts, opportunities, or even the little lives he's placed in our lives as parents. But it also stands to reason, right? If we're so bold as to be prideful towards God, that our pride wouldn't stop there. Pride also manifests itself in our pride towards others, right? Pride towards other people. There's kind of been an undercurrent of pride amongst some of our staff members. I don't know if they've recognized it as pride, but I've seen it. Each thinks their ideology is correct. Some think that Del Taco is better than Taco Bell, right? Isn't that silly? It's obviously Taco Bell. I hear the argument that Taco Bell is cheaper, and that's why it's better. McDonald's is cheaper than Ruth Chris, but I think we all agree that's not better than Ruth Chris. But I'm slipping into pride, right? But is it pride if you're right? I don't know. Pride manifests itself towards others, right? Verse 3 says, do nothing from self-ambition or conceit. The word selfish ambition here has the idea of rivalry. And the word for conceit here is kenodoxia, and it's the idea of pride. One thing we must remember, that pride is a heart thing. In the New Testament, the word for heart is cardia. And it's kind of this idea of the seat of the will, of the intellect, and of the feeling. Biblically, the heart is the inner man. And it's important to understand the idea of the heart, because it's where pride finds its origin. And though pride starts in our heart, it always bears fruit in our everyday lives. Pride is a hard thing. And primarily, pride gets in the way of loving others well. Remember the context here. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to forsake pride because it gets in the way of unity. When we are loving ourselves, we have a tough time loving others. Right? The very famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13 says this: love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. Through the words boast and arrogant, and through the phrase insist on its own way, we see that idea of pride. We understand biblical love as selfless service and commitment to an imperfect person. Pride gets in the way of biblical love because pride has self as its focus. And this self-love can have a devastating effect on our parenting. So kind of, there's this vertical aspect to pride towards God, and there's this horizontal aspect of pride towards others. So how does it manifest itself in our parenting? First, pride in what our children do or become can drive how we parent them, right? What they do or become, or what we want them to become, can drive how we parent them. School, athletics, clubs, music, they become the focal point of parenting. These things aren't bad in themselves, but sometimes they become a means of feeding our own pride, right? Their A's are our A's, their trophies are trophies, their certificates are certificates, right? Instagram and Facebook become an outlet to show our friends and family the successes in our little ones' lives. And while it's great to be able to show people what's going on in their lives, we must consider if there's something more to it than that. It's kind of odd that sometimes the things that we typically post are either the good or the funny. Pride can also be dangerous in our parenting when we take pride in something else to the detriment of our parenting. For some of us, pride in our work causes our parenting to suffer. We work so hard at becoming something in our place of work that we are too drained of our time and of our energy to shepherd the hearts of our children well. I think beyond this, we set an example to our little ones of what priorities look like. I think I've shared this before, but one thing I appreciate about my father was that he actually turned down a promotion because he knew that it would require traveling and hence time away from the family. It was like it wasn't like he was a vice president turning down the CEO position so he could spend more time with family. He was basically our sole breadwinner and working as a salesman to provide for four really hungry boys. But he knew that he could not sacrifice that time and be the father that he was called to be. Pride can also come in the form of not trusting in what God is doing in the lives of our kids. This can cause us to try and control things. And when we realize that we're not able to control everything in their lives as well as ours, it can drive us to worry and anxiety. Pride in children causes us to neglect other areas of our lives, areas that God has given us to steward. We can become so focused on our children that we neglect our relationship with God or our spouses. Our homes become so child-centric that we forget that we have higher priorities and greater loves. Soccer games and piano practices get in the way of date nights with our spouses and quiet times with our Lord. Lastly, in pride, we try to give our kids all things. Materially, in opportunities, we desire that our kids have everything that we didn't. Maybe a nicer home, vacations, music lessons, the chance to play on a sports team. And this may come down to a deep desire that our kids think well of us, or that others see us as parents who can give and will give their kids everything. But remember, it's not about us. It's about God and pointing them to Him. Are we giving them what they really need? Are we giving them God's word? Are we providing them with a model of faithfulness? Are we giving them opportunities to serve and love others well? So these are some of the ways in which some of the ways pride works its way into our parenting. And the thing about pride is it's one of those root sins, right? It's a sin that leads to other sins, a sin that leads to things like anger and jealousy and envy and wrong priorities. So what do we do? What should we do? I think change begins with knowing. Psalm 139, verses 33 through 34, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to know where we struggle with pride. One of my professors gave us this list of how pride manifests itself. It's sort of this general list, but I think we can see how these things can be attached to our parenting. It's things like complaining against or passing judgment on God, a lack of gratitude, anger, seeing yourself as better than others, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities, being focused on the lack of gifts, of your lack of gifts and abilities, perfectionism, talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think about you, being devastated or angered by criticism, being unteachable, being defensive or blame-shifting, a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of biblical prayer, resisting authority or being disrespectful, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings, maximizing other sin and shortcomings. And with these, he had all these verses that went with them. And as he went through this list, I remember sitting in class going, check, check, check. My encouragement for you is to search your soul for where pride lies and even hides, and turn to God in repentance and allow his spirit and his word to transform you. So that's the first thing, to forsake pride. But it's not just a matter of fighting pride, but replacing pride with humility. And that's the second point, to live humbly. That this past week, I saw such a picture of humility. People sacrificing time and energy to serve our little ones. Folks taking off work to serve our children. I even saw one of my fellow directors clean up a mess in the girls' bathroom. Some even enduring the humiliation of being called up on stage to dance, though I know secretly some of them liked it. Getting back to the passage, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The idea of humility was not a cherished trait in Paul's days, in much the same way it's not really highly thought of today. I think people now are more encouraged to take pride in what they do than they are encouraged to be humble. The word for humility here is a word that the New Testament writers actually coined, and it's kind of this idea of being low or shabby. One author writes that the definition for humility is actually found in the text, to count others more significant than yourselves. So humility is to have this low view of self, and to conclude that our others are more important. And that word count in Philippians 2:3 carries with it the idea of having a carefully thought out conclusion based on truth. And to have that opinion that our others are more important than us requires that we look at the depth of our sin in our own hearts. Being brought low by looking at the rebellion in one's own heart is essential to growing in humility. So first, we must absolutely be convinced that God is more significant than ourselves. And this seems like a real obvious thing to say, right? The Sunday school answer. But oftentimes we don't functionally live as if God is more significant than ourselves. We live according to our own plans, placing our trust in ourselves and not in him, especially in tough times. We don't always live as if his word should be the final authority of truth in our lives. We can often have the attitude that we are deserving of more or better than we already have, not seeing that God's plan is better and greater. So we must live humbly before God and submit to his perfect will. And secondly, we must have the view that God, that people are more significant than ourselves. This is not always easy to do, but it is the call. Verse 4 says, "Look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The believer is called to live a life of service and sacrifice. Instead of being caught up with our needs, we must focus on others. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is key. Another Sunday school answer, but Jesus, right? Jesus is the model. He's the perfect model of humility. In many ways, we're people looking for models, right? We have young ballers wanting to play like Steph Curry. They model their games after him. But like everyone, he has holes in his game. But Jesus, he's that ultimate picture of humility, the perfect picture of humility. It says, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This passage, it's an amazing picture of the gospel. It's a great description of Jesus becoming man, but primarily its purpose as a passage is to paint a picture of humility. Jesus' humility begins with his humanity. Jesus took on human flesh and came to earth. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Creator stepped into creation. Jesus experienced the things that all people face. He suffered and was tempted as man. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus' humility did not end with becoming man, but he died for sinful man. Romans 5:6-8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As a sinner, man is not neutral before God, but are his enemies. Here in Romans, he describes man as weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. And using these terms, R. Kent Hughes writes, God's love was totally unmotivated by anything in us. Man's sin is treason towards a holy God, and this is who Jesus died for. Jesus died for sinful, rebellious man. And this is amazing humility. Even the manner with which Jesus died was humble. His crucifixion. Jesus' physical death was an execution reserved for the vilest of criminals. And as Wayne Grudem calls it, one of the most horrible forms of execution ever devised by man. A crucifixion was the ultimate blend of pain and humility. Those who hung upon a cross were viewed with utter disdain. Jesus faced complete humility through his physical death. On the cross, perfect Jesus was seen as the ultimate sinner. Jesus demonstrated his humility towards his people in his life and his death. But not only was he humble before man, but he was perfectly humble before the Father as well. Jesus submitted to the Father's plan. In Luke 22, verse 42, just prior to willingly giving himself to be crucified, he says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' life on earth was such a beautiful picture of humility, humbly submitting to the Father's plan, humbly dying for us. So the question is, how do we inject humility into our parenting? I think first we must personally be determined to know the greatness of God. I think we are humbled by knowing his great and perfect attributes, by knowing his holiness. We must seek to know him in a greater way, and as our opinion of him grows, we think more rightly of ourselves. Secondly, we must let God's word dictate how we parent. This means submitting to what the Bible says and not leaning on our own ideas. So often we can settle into what we think is good parenting without regards to what God says about it. We see things in the media or where we rely on how we were brought up to lead our children. We might say in our heads, well, that's how I was raised and look how I turned out. My parents are believers and they tried to raise us in the faith, but I shouldn't rely just on my experiences but resolve to parent God's way. And thirdly, Are we encouraging humility in the lives of our children? If and when our children make Christ their Lord and Savior, we're given the task of helping them to become like their Savior. And as I've previously discussed, we have a God who displayed humility that we should copy. Too often we want our kids to be the next Jeremy Lin, concert pianist, .com guru, right? And while we want to make the most of our gifts for his glory, we don't want to neglect the call for every believer to live humbly before God. So how are you encouraging your little ones to live out humility? How are they putting others' needs first? How are they becoming servants? How are they growing in sacrifice? So we need to forsake pride and live humbly like Christ. In closing, why is this all important? We do what we do for God's glory. This is why we were created. We should be consumed by the thought that what we do in life can bring God glory. It is our primary and joy-giving purpose to bring him honor. We need to get away from doing things for how it affects us. Parenting can too often be about how our kids reflect on us, good or bad. But we need to humbly parent our children for his glory. When our kids succeed in some way, we must humbly give the glory to God. When they fail, we must humbly try to lead them. And in our faithfulness to do so, he is glorified. Finally, let's look to Christ again. In John, it says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. John MacArthur writes, you see, for a fisherman to wash the feet of another fisherman is a relatively small sacrifice of dignity. But that Jesus Christ, in whose heart beat the pulse of eternal deity, beat the heart of eternal deity, would stoop down and wash the feet of lowly men. That's the greatest kind of humiliation. And that's the nature of genuine humility, as well as the proof of genuine love. This is the kind of humility we need in our parenting. Let us parent with a desire to do so his way and to selflessly and sacrificially give our children what they most need, Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we so much need you to help us grow in this area of humility. But that is part of your promise, Lord. You promise to give grace to the humble. Lord, I pray for all of us, parents, singles, youth, Lord, everyone that has come today, Lord, that you would grow us in this area of humility. Lord, be gracious to us. We need your help, Lord. And it's not for our sake only, but more importantly, for your glory. So we thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.